This thought-provoking sixth episode of the Monday Christian series is entitled, In the Beginning Was Love. Paul Kim and Sib Sibanda pick up the threads of foundational biblical themes such as love, faith, and hope, and explore their relation to business. They try to unearth the motivational factors that drive business decisions and argue that since work was originally created in the context of loving relationships, business as a multiplier of work is also rooted in loving service of one another. What's love got to do with it? Let's listen and find out.
Welcome to Reframed. Join us as we explore the concept of redemptive business in our unique context on the African continent.
Hello and welcome to the second mini-series in our Monday Christian podcast. In the first mini-series, we discussed the importance of perspective and engaging redemptively in business. And in the remaining six, we will explore different perspectives on business through the lens of foundational biblical themes such as love, hope, and God's sovereignty, as well as that of specific business topics such as capitalism. We're going to kick off the sixth episode with a discussion on arguably the most prominent biblical theme, and that is love. And at the risk of showing my age, I can imagine that in the context of business, some of our listeners may be asking the Tina Turner question, what's love got to do with it? And no, I will not try and sing that. So before we dive into the business application of this topic, which we'll do in episode 7, we're going to dedicate this first episode to this question. Paul, great to have you with us again. I know you've been provoked in your thinking on this subject by different Christian authors and speakers, and I'm really looking forward to exploring some of those ideas with you. We all know that love is central to the Christian faith, but help us to lay a foundation for understanding why it's relevant for business. And maybe a good way to structure our conversation is to look at it through a creation for redemption framework. So let's start at the beginning, which, as it happens, aligns with the topic you've chosen for this episode. In the beginning was love.
So that Tina Turner song, What's Love Got to Do With It, is a kind of a perfect question to ask. And in some of the previous episodes, I alluded to the fact that one, you can't copy and paste advice. You need to understand the context in which that advice is being shared. And we also spoke about how the normative part of the perspective is often hidden away. And so this is what I think we should try to do at the beginning, is to unearth that which is hidden. And in this case, it's about unearthing what is the context in which work was born. So before we dive straight into work, what was the context in the beginning? And so we immediately come across this idea of, well, who existed before everything was created. Yep. And we're not going to go into too much now, but this idea of a triune God, this truth about a triune God, three persons, one God that existed before the creation of time, space and matter. And we see that they're in a very tight, interdependent relationship, hence this idea of one God and three persons.
Yeah.
And not only that, in John 14:24, speaking specifically from Jesus' perspective, Jesus says that he experienced the Father's love before the creation of the world. And I'm pretty confident we can extrapolate that to the third person in the Holy Trinity. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so we have a situation of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, being in existence before creation in a loving, interdependent, covenantal relationship. That is the beginning of everything. Now, out of that, we go on to something like Genesis 1, and we see that humankind or humans were birthed out of that. Let us make man in our image.
Yeah.
So immediately you've got this center, this core, this eternal core, and then from that man gets birthed out of that. And so it's a continuation, or it's an expression of what is happening in the Holy Trinity that takes place in the creation of humans. Mm. And furthermore, beyond that, we see later on, as man was looking for a partner to help him in some of the work here that he was supposed to do, that they couldn't find anyone, yeah, right? And that's kind of where woman was born out of that. So, and that's a beautiful picture, because again, if you look at what we know about marriage today, and man, woman, marriage, interdependent, covenantal, yeah, relationship. Again, it's kind of showing the picture of what's originally birthed out of the Holy Trinity. And then from that, we have children. The children get born into this relationship. And last time I checked, you can't opt out of your children. Your children are yours, and that's a covenantal relationship. So the entire context of the beginning was relationships and covenantal and full of love.
Yep.
And within that, work gets birthed. And so that's just the starting point for the context of everything. Loving relationships all around.
I have to say that's a breath of fresh air, because I think we often gloss over those opening verses in Genesis. Oh, in the beginning, God was and God created. But it's almost like just pausing and just saying in the beginning and just pause there and think about, well, what was actually there in the beginning? And as you are unearthing for us, what we have in the beginning is love, is a relationship of perfect love. And that is indeed the genesis of all things, correct?
Yes. And so continuing with the idea, it's very helpful to contrast it and the implications, right? So the big question is, what is love? And, you know, how do we define love? Mm. And so if you have an atheistic worldview where there are no deities, there is no God, there is no Jesus, there is no Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Then love comes as an outworking of evolution. Humankind, the species that need to survive, therefore yeah. love is then created as a mechanism to figure out how to keep humanity together.
Right.
And that's all that love is. So love's direction or source is found from survival. At some point, if love is not required for survival, then we get to ditch it as well.
It's purely functional at that point.
Purely functional, hardly romantic. Imagine saying this to your wife or to your husband. But my point is, if love existed for all eternity, then we've got to go back to, well, what is that love? Mm. And we've got to define our definition of love from that. We don't get to make it up.
Yeah.
And so this is why it's so critical to understand the starting point for love.
Okay, point made. So love is the essence of who God is, and subsequently it's the essence of his creation. But the fall put a span in the works, didn't it? Just walk us through that journey and its implications on love.
Yeah, so we touched on it in some of the previous episodes. Out the gate, Genesis 3, rejection, rebellion, treason. We get kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And then 4, we end up with our first murder. Cain and Abel, two brothers. Cain gets very angry and kills Abel. And I mean, the issue was Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. And Cain flipped out and decided to murder his brothers. It's remarkable how out of proportion that response was. Then we get to someone like Lamech, who is just this violent man who takes on two wives. Again, we see this breakdown or this idea of marriage.
Yeah.
It was one man, one wife, and now Lamech is taking on two wives. And interesting enough, commentators on Genesis will say, if you read Genesis, it's very clear taking on more than one wife is problematic. And again, it's breaking down that definition of love for human lust or human power that now creates huge issues throughout Genesis when more than one wife is taken. Genesis 6, we mentioned it last time. It gets so bad that the God says every inclination of a man's heart was evil. And so from this rejection of God's way of doing things and God's love, within 3 chapters, we get to a point where man's heart, every inclination of man's heart is evil.
Yeah.
And then in Genesis 11, Tower of Babel, it's the climax of love of self,
yes.
wanting to put yourself above everyone else. So what happened is we cut ourselves off from this perpetual source of love. And the problem with that is we need love to operate.
Yes.
Whether we like it or not, we need love to operate. And so because we cut off ourselves from this perpetual source of love, we're now trying to do things to get love.
Right.
And you see this everywhere, right? It has a huge impact on the way in which you do things, right? So if you imagine if you're married, doing your dishes out of love, so a love that overflows towards your life,
yeah.
looks very differently and is felt very differently when you're doing it to earn credit to go on a weekend away with the boys.
Yeah.
Right? And so it matters a great deal whether or not you are feeding off the love of God or whether you've cut yourself off and are trying to earn your love in a different way. And a business example like this would be, I think today, modern management thinking would say, looking after your people is good for business.
Right.
Sure, the symptoms thereof is good for business. But what happens if it's no longer good for the business or you're not going to look after your people? So
right.
again, what's the driving decision behind that looking after your people? And if it's purely functional, kind of we referenced atheism back then, it changes based on what your needs are. But if it's based on God, you're saying looking after your people is a primary endeavor in its own right, irrespective of its impact on business.
Right. Yeah. I mean, it's I can already see lights coming on in terms of how this impacts the way we think about work. But I'll just resist that for now because we're going to unpack that more fully in the next episode. For now, just carry on in that narrative. So we had creation, so we have perfect love, we have the fall, and this distortion of love that begins to play itself out in human relationships, motivations, etc. The shift from a love of God to love of self and looking for love in different places, because in some ways we've been cut off from God's love. But then we get to the redemption chapter of the biblical narrative, where perfect love is incarnated in the person of Jesus Christ. And those who believe and receive his message of salvation are said to be in him. In other words, in love. So what does that mean for how we are to understand Christian mission, and especially in the business context?
Yeah, so this is where I just need to say this topic is so big, I'm going to have to just almost assume and state certain things and move from it without kind of defining it, without being able to support it fully. But, and I hope the audience will forgive me, but we need to define love first. We actually haven't done it up until now. And so here's my simple definition. I think this is mine. I can't remember quoting this, but let's assume it was someone else's actually. Real love is the process of identifying the welfare of others and, through a combination of actions and truth, seeking their best interests.
Right.
We see this personified in Jesus' death on the cross. It was a combination of action and truth that set us and creation free from the bondage of sin and brought us back to life.
Right.
And the verse I'm going to go to for that is 1 John 4:10. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins.
Right.
Now, just overlaying that with the perspectives episodes that we've done, seeking their best interests is a worldview question.
Right.
Because what does it mean to look after someone's best interests?
Yes.
Some parents think that that's kids can do whatever they want.
Yeah.
Other parents think that, no, they can't do whatever they want. It requires a worldview and understanding of the role between parents and children.
Yes, how do you define best in that context, for example?
100%.
Yeah.
So the analogy I have that's really helped me is to think of God as this kind of perpetual source of love energy.
Right.
Just work with me here.
Yeah.
That we cut ourselves off from. But because of Jesus' death on the cross, we are now engaged with him again.
Yep.
And that love is pulsing into us.
Right.
And our responsibility now is to take that love and manifest that and perpetuate that love in all the creative ways that God has given us capabilities to do into the rest of creation.
Right.
So to other people, to animals, to the environment, and so on and so forth. We have the honor and pleasure, and this is part of what stewardship means, of figuring out what that looks like.
Yeah, yeah.
God has left that to us.
Right.
And then another point I wanted to touch on is this idea of what it means for Jesus to bestow his love on us, or for us to be in Jesus, if I remember the question correctly.
In him, yeah.
Romans 5:5 is quite interesting. So it says, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." The reason why this is fascinating, Jaya Packer puts it in a really cool way. The word pour is just completely understated. So this is what it actually says.
Right.
It suggests a free flow and a large quantity. In fact, an inundation. Hence the rendering of the NEB, God's love has flooded our inmost heart. Paul is not talking of faint and fitful impressions, but of deep and overwhelming ones. Mm. Again, in my world, it's, imagine standing on a waterfall of love with a little bucket. I mean, it's going to overflow.
Yep.
And that's the image that we should get from a redemption perspective. We have been bought and we've just been lavished with this love. So how can it not overflow into the surrounding areas of our life?
Mm.
And out of this, work must happen.
Yeah.
And businesses must be built. And again, you can imagine work and business looks remarkably different whether our bucket is empty versus there is just a waterfall of love gushing into that. And in closing, I'm reminded by Old Testament scholar Bruce Waltke, again, found this guy through Keller, and he says something really cool, which kind of wraps all of this up and references it in terms of righteousness. The righteous are willing to disadvantage themselves to advantage the community. And the wicked are willing to disadvantage the community to advantage themselves.
Yeah.
And the only way that is possible is if you have an overflowing gushing of love that you can pour it out to others. If you don't, you're going to want to extract it from others.
Paul, I really love that image that you've given us right at the beginning of this miniseries, because this idea of being flooded, as it were, with God's love, and in some ways being conduits of that love through relationships, through our work, through the things we do, our public engagements. That really shifts the emphasis off of what I need to make happen and what I need to do in my own strength and my own wisdom, right? Versus what I need to allow to happen in and through me which is how the gospel works, isn't it? And so I think it's a beautiful place to start before we get into the nuts and bolts of sort of how this applies to business place and marketplace, which could stir up sort of legalism and sort of gung-ho, hey, let's go and change the world. But it actually says the first thing you need to do is stop, pause, reflect, be filled, be flooded.
Yeah, be flooded.
And then allow that to then pour out, as it were, into society, into our families through our work.
Right? Amen. Yeah, and perhaps another analogy is thinking of all analogies fail, but let's see how far this one goes.
Yeah.
God is the nuclear reactor. Jesus is the transmission lines.
Right.
The Holy Spirit is the transformer at your house, and you are an appliance.
Huh.
The appliance can't run if it doesn't have electricity feeding it.
Yeah.
And Jesus, the transmission line, is critical because before Jesus, there was no way of that power flooding into a house without destroying us.
Yep.
And so that analogy hopefully shows how you need that gushing of love from God through Jesus implemented on site through the Holy Spirit to be able to then do toast bread, aircon, whatever is the case, whatever your purpose is as an appliance.
Okay. I'll leave our audience to mull over that. In the next episode, I'd like us to pursue this idea a little further and explore what this means practically for Christians in business. Thanks again, Paul.
Awesome. Thanks, Sibs.
Thank you for joining us. This episode of Reframed was brought to you by Ziwani, a community of business leaders who partner together to live out their kingdom calling in the marketplace within Africa. Ziwani is a Mergon initiative. To know more about us, visit our website at ziwani.com. That's ZIWANI.com.